Today we will continue our survey of 1 John. We are in chapter 2, and today we begin with verse 12. We will consider verses 12 through 14 and possibly get into verses 15 through 17. And before we focus our attention on the Word of God, let's ask God to help us. We thank you, Father, that we are here today by your grace, by your mercy. We thank you, Father, that we have the Holy Scriptures that you have preserved throughout the ages for us so that we can with confidence say that this is your word, the word of Almighty God. And we ask, Father, that you would help us in and of ourselves. We are not able to correctly understand and apply the Word of God to our lives, so we ask that you would help us. Send your Spirit into our hearts at this time, illuminate our minds, enable us, Father, to learn from you and to honor you in this learning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 John. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you, for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I, in preparing for this, was shocked as I read through different people and what they have to say about this, shocked at the difference of opinion with regard to what John is doing here. So the question that we'll begin with is this: is John talking about different groups of Christians in the church that are at different levels of spiritual growth? Is John talking about different levels of spiritual growth within the Christian church, and describing Christians that are at this level, and at this level, and at this level, so forth and so on? And if John is describing Christians at different levels of spiritual growth, then how many levels of spiritual growth are mentioned here? And there are a number of Bible-believing, conservative, even Reformed Christians who give different answers to those questions. The position that I will take is this: John is describing groups of Christians at different levels of spiritual growth. And he is describing three groups of Christians at different levels of spiritual growth. First level, he's describing Christians that are children. Second level, he's describing Christians that are young men. Third level, he is describing Christians that are fathers. This is a common way of understanding this passage, but it is not the only way of understanding this passage. The ancient Greek fathers, as well as Luther, Martin Luther, and Calvin, John Calvin, thought that there's a description here by John of different levels of Christians. By that I mean Christians that are at different levels of spiritual growth, but there are only two levels that are being discussed here, and that would be the level of those that are young men and the level of those that are fathers. Why is that? Well, because they think the reference in verse 12 to little children, could be translated, in some cases has been translated, dear children, that reference is exactly the same as the reference in verse 13 to, excuse me, my eyes are not working here this morning, reference to children in verse 13 at the end there, verse 13, I have written to you children. And so the children at the end of verse 13 and the children at the beginning of verse 12, that those two groups are exactly the same. Now, the problem with that is there are two different words that are used that are translated here, and I think those words do not mean the same thing. When we take a look at verse 12, I am writing to you, little children. The word used here is technia. And the word used in verse 13 in the Greek is paideia. And I think when we take a look at how these words are used in the New Testament, we find that they are not equivalent. They are not equivalent. This literally means born ones. This has a reference to offspring that are under guardianship, that are immature, that are in need of oversight, special care. In other words, this word is used in places where we see that it has a reference to chronological age or maturity, and so we have what we might say, born ones that are immature. And if you see this distinction between these two words as not amounting to much, then what you're going to come up with is two groups, as Luther and Calvin and some of the earlier Greek commentators indicated. On the other hand, though, if you think that these words have enough of a difference in meaning to warrant distinguishing three groups, as Augustine, the ancient Latins, and a number of modern people have said, then you're going to come up with three groups. Now, does separating this into two groups or separating it into three groups, is that going to have some kind of major effect on any big doctrine of the Christian church? No, I don't think so. But it will have an effect on how you deal with some other problems related to what is being said here. Now, there's a position that it says, instead of John describing here groups of Christians at different levels of spiritual growth, and then we have the idea that there are three groups, and the idea there are two groups, there are some people who say that what John is doing here is giving a description of aspects of all Christians without reference to spiritual growth? One of the modern proponents of this view thinks that what is said by John about the children can also be said about the young men and can also be said about the fathers. What is said about the young men could also be said about the children and the fathers. And what can be said about the fathers can also be said about the children and the young men. In which case, what we have here are different aspects of the Christian life, and he's really describing believers in the church as a whole. Now, I will work with this view. I think it has the least problems. What John is describing in verses 12, 13, and 14 are groups of Christians based on their spiritual growth within the church at Ephesus and around Ephesus where he is writing to. That's the position that I'm going to take. And that will explain some of what I say about these verses. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. This, I think, is a reference to all Christians everywhere, those who are born of God. Everyone that is born of God is someone that has their sins forgiven for his name's sake. When we look at the Bible does teach, and this is upsetting to some people, even people that name Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible does teach that everyone has a spiritual father. Everyone belongs to a spiritual family, and that there are only two spiritual fathers, only two spiritual families. And so we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We've looked at this. Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews. I'll begin my reading, John chapter 8 at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's, some translations are children. The Greek here is sperma. We are his descendants. And have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say that we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's sperma, descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Distinguishing two fathers here. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's technia, not sperma, but if you were Abraham's technia, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we see here, and we can find elsewhere in the Bible, that there are two categories of people. Each category has a spiritual father. Each category belongs to a spiritual family. And those two are laid out here. You are of the devil. He is your father. You want to do what he wants. Or you are the child, the technia of God, and you are his child and you want to do what he wants. And so we have these two categories of people. And so what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, he uses this expression, or dear children, a number of places in his letters, because you have been forgiven for his name's sake. So we start here with a description of every born one of God, and that is sins are forgiven. And it doesn't matter at what level of spiritual growth you are, your sins have been forgiven. And your sins have been forgiven not because you're a great person, not because you have done this or that, or not because of your pedigree, who your mommy and your daddy are, but for what? For his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And how are we to understand this expression, for his name's sake? Well, I believe that this is similar to, or very, very closely connected to, for the glory of God's mercy, love, justice, and power. This is why the children of God have their sins forgiven, so that God can display his wonderful love, his wonderful mercy, his wonderful justice in the lives of his people. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. So here we have a reference to a class of people in the church that John refers to as fathers. What is the distinguishing characteristic of fathers? Well, we find the same thing said in verse 14. I have written to you. By the way, three times John says, I am writing to you, and three times I have written to you. So why is there a difference between I'm in the process of writing and I have written? Why is there this difference? And there are different theories about this. One theory I find interesting is that somehow John got interrupted between verse 13 and verse 14, and he had to come back to verse 14 and start over again and say, now, yeah, I've written this stuff to you in 13, so now I'm going, I don't think so. I mean, it might be, but I... I think it's here for emphasis, right? One man gave an illustration of this, and I like it very much. When my boys, I've experienced something like this. When my boys were young, I would say, David, and I confess, probably shouldn't say, David, shut up, sit down, and put your seatbelt on. You know, he's fooling around with his brothers, yak, 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 so forth and so on. And then a minute later, I told you to shut up, sit down, and put your seatbelt on. We're trying to get the car ready to go someplace. And David always had a problem. Yak, 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 yak. And he's not listening when he's yakking. So hence, you shut up. And so this may be what is going on here with John. That's, I think so. Another theory is that John is referring to, in the second three, I have written to you, to something else that he previously wrote. Could be, but I don't know. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then back down in verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. So this expression, him who has been from the beginning, what is that a reference to? Well, some people argue it is a reference to Jesus Christ. It is a reference to Jesus Christ. And they say that because 1 John 1:1 and in the gospel, we see that the Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, was from the beginning. That works very nicely with this view that what John is doing here is talking about aspects of all Christians without reference to spiritual growth. That works real well with this view of things. But it doesn't work well with this view of things. And we have a number of places where people go to say that this is not a reference to Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the triune God. This is a reference to God, the eternality of God. And I think that is a better interpretation of this than this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, that is the characteristic of the fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. Because you have known him who has been from the beginning. Now, if our first level of spiritual growth is children, our second level, what? Young men. Third level, fathers. Then in verse 13 and 14, what John gives as the distinguishing mark of the fathers, is that not also true of the children and the young men? So here we have something that maybe we can say is evidence for the view that John is talking about aspects of all Christian experience without reference to spiritual growth. Well, we could say that what John is talking about here in referring to the fathers as one who knows him who has been from the beginning is a deeper, a more intimate, a closer knowledge of the living and true God. And that is the way I'm going to interpret this, and I'm going to offer this to you as the best way of understanding this, okay? Now, am I absolutely certain of that? No. But I think that's the best understanding of this. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Dropping down, again, a reference to the young men. And verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What are the distinguishing characteristics of the young men in verses 13 and 14? What are they? Okay. We have strength here. What else do we have? They have overcome the wicked one, and the Word of God abides in them. Can't we say that an element of all of this applies to all three groups here? However, we have this word, paideia, referring to the children as those who are under guardianship, those who are being protected, those who are in need of instruction, those who are susceptible to deception in things. Again, so much of this goes back to whether or not we distinguish between these two words. So I would say that what is true of the young men, you find little itsy-bitsy elements of it in the children, but what is really significant about the young men is that these are people that the reference to the Word of God abides in you. These are people that have learned a whole lot about the Scriptures. These are the people who have learned how to apply the Scriptures to develop a world and life view. These are the people that are able to defend the truth, to identify error, and working with the assumption that one of the chief things that Satan is doing in our world is trying to destroy people through deception. And I'm amazed in terms of what I'm seeing in our society now, going on in our society, in back of all of these things that I see that are being promoted with all kinds of hoopla and pressure upon us, I see behind this the work of the devil. The work of the devil. And so there's this matter of deception. And the young men are described as being strong. And the strength presumably comes from the development of their understanding of what the truth of God is, and the development of their world and life view. And they have been successful in doing battle with the powers of darkness. Now, does that mean that we don't see any of that in the children, or we don't see any of that in the father? No, I don't think so. But what is characteristic of children, new converts, babies in Jesus Christ? What really identifies them as babies in Christ? Positively speaking as opposed to negatively, I think I can put it that way. I hope so. What is somebody that is a recent convert, they are all what? Excited? They're fired up? They got zeal? I see that I'm at peace with God. I have fellowship with God. I can cry out to the Father, Abba, in times of difficulty and trouble, and I'm so delighted and upset and happy that God has saved me from my sins. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But there's more, okay? How much do they know? Well, you know, and how vulnerable are they to deception and things? Well, you know. So what I'm telling you here is that what John is focusing in on with regard to the young men who are at a more developed, more spiritually developed level than the children is that they have, by the grace of God, they have done some in-depth study of what the Scriptures teach. They've been meditating on how to apply biblical principles to our society, to the place where they work, to entertainment, to government, to economics, so forth and so on. They have developed this strength to combat the evil one through a maturity with understanding of God's truth. So I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, verse 14. So what is it about the fathers that distinguishes them from the children as well as the young men. And that maturity is seen in they have both the zeal, the peace, the enjoyment of knowing that their sins are forgiven, that they have communion with God, and they have the knowledge of doctrine, the developed Christian worldview. They've successfully fought with the devil. And as a result of these two things, plus, and this is critical, they have experienced a whole lot more trials and tribulations, hardships, so forth and so on. And you take a look at the life of Job. At the end of the description of Job, in the book of Job, you know, he looks back and he says, I'll paraphrase it, you know, I thought I understood a lot of things. I thought I was really close to God, but now I see, wow, not as I am now. As I am now, I see things more clearly, more comprehensively, and my dependence upon God, my relationship, my intimate connection with God is closer than it's ever been. You think Job, before he experienced the loss of almost all of his property, the loss of his children, you think that he had the same kind of relationship with God as after these things? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, yeah, he did say the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going out of this place with nothing. You know, you can say those kinds of things, but after he experienced the loss of about everything, including his good health, and then he's going to demand from God an explanation, then God has an interview with Job through the whirlwind, and when it is all over, when it is all said and done, Job starts out with a couple of questions, but he says what? I got to cover my mouth, right? I better shut up because I just don't have anything to say. I cannot contend with the Almighty. And so his level of intimacy with God as a result of all of this, I think it's greater than what we see in the children and the young men. And so that is the way I see these verses 12, 13, and 14. All right? That's the way I see these verses. Any questions? Any comments? We do have the command in Scripture to grow spiritually. We have that command. It is a duty. We go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we take a look at verse 18. Very simple, not a lot of big words. Hang on. Peter, speaking for God, in verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is an imperative. That is something that we are to all do. We are to grow. And we are to understand something about how growth takes place. And we are to have this duty before us. Yes, sorry to keep you. Well, if you take this position, then you're going to have to figure out what really are the significant differences between children, young men, and fathers. Or in this case, it would be young men and fathers. And do you have enough information here in the text in order to do that? That's the problem with it. On the other hand, though, if you take this and say that here we're talking about aspects of all Christian without reference to spiritual growth, two things end up happening here. You have to equate those two different words for children, which I'm not comfortable with. And the second thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to avoid references to spiritual growth. But when I read these guys talk about how these are aspects of all Christians, they are almost always going to end up slipping into, well, talking about at what level of maturity or what level of understanding. And so, I don't see this as the best way to do it.
But,
as I said earlier, my friend used to ask me, Callahan, are you sure? And by that he meant for sure, or are you for sure, maybe? And I'm giving you a for sure, maybe. That's the best I can do for you, okay? Now, I have some statements here that are fairly legible, and I'd like for you to look at these statements and tell me whether or not you think any of them are true. And we don't have much time, so, and probably you'll lose these. I can't tell you that until 7 minutes has passed. Okay? So, I suspect so. So, if you want to try to hang on to them.
Or if everyone wants to just leave them here, I'll pick them all up after.
Oh, that's very, very nice of you. Thank you. Okay, so, spiritual growth, some comments here about it. Sanctification. What do I mean by spiritual growth? Well, what we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So number one, the goal of spiritual growth is to make a person more like Christ. Is that a true statement?
Yeah.
Okay. Hereafter, spiritual growth, abbreviated SG. Spiritual growth, also known as sanctification, is a process that is separate and distinct from justification. One of the things that the Reformation was all about was whether or not justification and sanctification can be clearly separated from what the teachings of the Bible are. What is justification? Wonderful. It is a once for all declaration by God that this person is righteous, not guilty for their sins. Why? Well, because of a number of things, but it has to do with God's grace in giving repentance and faith. The gift of repentance and faith has to do with the work of Christ in living a life of perfect obedience, dying on the cross, imputation of the sins of his people to him, and all of that stuff. So is there really a difference, a separation? Well, I believe that's true. There's no question in my mind. Spiritual growth is a work of God's grace in believers that remain in this world for a period of time. Not for someone saved or converted at death. What do you think? There's got to be life in order for there to be growth, right? And if there's no life, there's no growth. And spiritual growth takes place in this world, right? course, this if you believe something like that, I do. I say it's biblical. You look at a person and you've known them for 35 years and you can't pick out, and you're close to them, you work with them, you carpool, and after 35 years you say to yourself, you know, there are a lot of things I miss, I don't know his heart, but I don't see any kind of growth whatsoever. Then is there really life? Is there really spiritual life? So we have verse 4, which we've dealt, statement 4, which we've dealt with. Spiritual growth takes place only in those who are spiritually alive and remain some time in this world. Is that true? Spiritually dead do not grow. Number 5, spiritual growth does not determine a person's legal standing before God. Now, this goes back to number 2, right? If you separate spiritual growth or sanctification from justification, then spiritual growth does not determine a person's legal standing before God. So let's say we've got a Christian for various reasons that has just a little tiny bit of growth over the last 35 years. Does that mean that they are not declared by God innocent of their sin if they're a true believer? If they're really a believer, they're really a believer, then they're justified. But there should be some kind of growth. Well, how much? And how do we measure? Well, God does all of that perfectly, and we don't. But there's got to be some, right? There's got to be some. And so what John is doing, I believe, is trying to give some general information about this section comes between stuff that has been written, I think, primarily for those who are false teachers and giving trouble to the church, and some stuff later about the false teachers and problems and so forth and so on, and the command, do not love the world. This is a section here, verses 12, 13, and 14, is a section in which I think John is trying to give some confidence, some assurance to people that are believers, and letting believers know that not everybody is at the same level of spiritual growth. Where are we? 6. Spiritual growth does not determine how much God loves a believer. Spiritual growth, also known as sanctification. Spiritual growth does not determine how much God loves a believer. What do you think? If someone has grown a lot, does God love that person more? But could be. Under what conditions and why and how? So we got this little baby in Christ, this child, and we have a father. Does God love the father more than the child? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. But there are some things that could be said here also about maybe. 7. Spiritual growth is not determined by the amount of time a person has been a Christian, nor is it determined by biological age. So could we have a person that's really young, that hasn't been a Christian very long,
being spiritually older,
having grown more,
than somebody that's been in the faith for a long time and, like me, is about in their 70s. Yeah.
Yeah.
We are done. So if you want to hang on to this, we'll
pick it up at 8. We'll pick it up at 8 and go through 12 next time with you, God willing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us and you care for us and you give us the truth about ourselves, about you, and about our salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that our worship would be honoring to you. Father, that we would, with sincere hearts, praise your wonderful and glorious name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.